And I hear a lot of people say it, even old people say it. I don't know how many thousands I have heard say the same thing my wife and I said when we were young. We don't say it anymore. It is a very common saying among Christians. I sure hope I am still alive when Jesus comes again. Now, if the truth were known, and we could look back in the annals of our minds and know how we felt the day after we were saved, it would go something like this. Boy, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I'm glad I don't have to worry about hell anymore. I'm thankful, Lord. And that was good. That's the way it's supposed to be. But then we settled back into a long lifestyle of, well, I want to get married to a pretty girl or to a nice-looking man. And I want to have children, and I want to have grandchildren and great-grandchildren, and I want to live to be 80 or 90. And then it'll be wonderful. Jesus will come. Well, that's just a normal thing, Rachel. That's just the way people think. And I thought that way. But I'm changed. It was, in our youth, something we thought was an escape from physical death, which all those who died before the rapture would experience. We thought, we won't ever die. We won't ever die physically. All of a sudden, we'll just be changed. And so, that's a pretty nice thought. And, in a way, it's true. But that's the way we thought. We wanted to go to heaven without ever experiencing physical death. And certainly that's something that would be a very desirable thing if it were so. But it's not. In 1 Corinthians 15:50-52, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. So when I was young, after I was saved, and I read that, I thought, wow, I will never die physically. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the seventh trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And so I thought, way, whee, you know, I won't ever die physically. And all of a sudden, and I thought, I want to be here at the rapture and never have to experience physical death. Way down deep in our souls, we, Imogene and I, had a desire to hold on to our life here to a ripe old age. And don't tell me you didn't have the same thoughts. And then be changed in the blinking of an eye without experiencing a physical death. We don't have the same attitude now, because the Scripture has taught us to love the world to come more than the present world. I think I can say that of both of us. The Scripture over the years has taught us to love the world to come that we're going into more than the present world. It has let us know we will experience physical death. It will happen to us, even if we are still here when the seventh and last trumpet sounds. Both the saved and the lost will all experience physical death. Nobody will go to heaven without experiencing physical death. In Hebrews 9:27, it says, and as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. If all of a sudden the Lord appeared and Leonard was changed, he would, in the blinking of an eye, experience physical death. And so would you. Nobody, but absolutely nobody, will ever go to heaven without experiencing physical death. Well, how long does physical death take? The blinking of an eye. Just the blinking of an eye, and you die and instantly are changed. But all will experience physical death. The only choice a man or woman has is not whether they will experience physical death. But which judgment they will face. All the lost are going to experience physical death. All the saved are going to experience physical death. And the question is, which judgment will they face after they suffer physical death? The one in Revelation 11, 15, 18 for the saved, or the one in Revelation 20, 13 through 15 for the lost? Everybody dies. So the old saying, there's only two things certain in life, death and taxes, certainly has a valid basis to it. Now, in Revelation 11, 15, we're told about what the final result of all these years of preaching and teaching, all these years of the Holy Spirit's work in convicting souls from the time of Adam up to the present time, we're told when finally all these saved are going to get together in heaven at one time. At the present time, the saved souls that are sitting here in this audience, your saved souls are right here. All those who were saved and died, their saved souls are in heaven without a body. So you've got saved souls here in bodies, saved souls up there without bodies, and there's one time when they're all finally going to get in one place. That's at what we call a rapture, and that's when they're judged. And the seventh angel sounded. That's the last trump. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world have become the kings of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Remember, this is the seventh trumpet. Remember, there are vials of wrath to follow it. Actually, seven vials of wrath. So this is the last trumpet and seven vials to follow it. All the saved are caught up into heaven. They experience physical death if they're still alive instantly. All the dead souls, all the dead bodies come up out of the graves, and they are all finally united in heaven. And for the first time in history, all of the saved are in heaven in one place, standing before Jesus Christ. The nations were angry. They sure are going to be angry because they're about to go through seven vials of wrath, but the saved will not. And thy wrath has come. He tells them, this is when my wrath comes. I won't be here because the Scripture tells us that we are not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain redemption by Jesus Christ and the time of the dead. In order to judge a dead man, you've got to resurrect him and make him alive, that they should be judged. That's just exactly what Jesus is going to do. But he's not going to judge them for heaven or hell. He's going to judge them for rewards for their works after they were saved. And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great. Now, what's going to happen to the rest of those people left behind on the earth while all the saved are being judged in heaven, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth? Now, we're all going to actually stand at one of these two judgments. Either the judgment of the saved by Christ, or the great white throne judgment some nine chapters later. And the sea gave up the dead, that's the bodies that were in it, and death, that's the grave, those that were in the grave, and that's the bodies in the grave, and the bodies in the sea, and in hell where the souls await their judgment after a lost man dies, he goes to hell, and his soul and the old bodies are reunited, and they're delivered up the dead which were in them. They're not going to be judged for heaven or hell. They're headed for hell. They're headed for a lake of fire. And they shall be judged, every man, according to their works. They wanted to be saved by works, their works. They didn't make it. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. That's the grave. And that's hell. Hell is where the souls of the dead lost are now. And death is where the bodies of the lost are now. And hell is the place where their souls are. And they're going to be reunited. And they're going to be cast into a lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So I don't have a choice about physical death. I'm going to die. How long will it take? Boop. Less than that. Boop. Less than I can say it. Just a quick blinking of an eye. Is that so bad? I have watched men die in war. I've watched men die in hospital beds. I've watched them die in their homes in prolonged suffering and agony. And I've watched them die suddenly. But I will say this,
They all, when they actually died it in the blinking of an eye. Some were resuscitated to life for a period of time, but their final and lasting departure was indeed in the blinking of an eye. I've seen some of them resuscitated, brought back to life, and linger on for months. But when that final departure occurs and they die, never to come back by resuscitation, boom, it's that quick. So I don't mind that at all. And I know I'm going to have to die because the Bible says so. Imogene and I look upon physical death, if it occurs before the rapture, as an early rapture. I never thought I'd say this when I was young, and I really never thought I'd say it when I came here to pastor this church. But it would be real nice to die before the rapture. I'll never think I've done enough for the Lord. Never. And I never will have. But if I die, I'll just get to go to heaven before the rest of you. Now, isn't that the truth? I mean, isn't that the truth? Well, if it's the truth, then why do we fear death so much? When we're young, I can understand it. Because you've got a whole life ahead of you. And when you get in your middle ages, you start saying, well, I'll probably live to be 80. And you want to stay here just as long as you can. But when you get a lot of the people gone on before you, think of somebody you love. Somebody who died and gone on before you. Think about how much you cared for them. Think about how much you'd like to see them again. I can look across here and I bet I can tell a lot of who you're thinking of. Maybe not. But I like you all a lot. I really do. But I got a lot of people in heaven waiting on me. And if it's just the same, I'd just soon go on and be with the Lord now. You say, that's a terrible thought. No, it isn't. And I never thought I'd feel that way. But something happened to me. And it happened to Imogene. Imogene and I look upon physical death if it occurs before the rapture as an early rapture. So we don't really care when it occurs. When I was young, I really believed Paul was speaking figuratively in Philippians 1:23 because I wanted to work for Jesus to a ripe old age and then be raptured just before my legs went out like my grandfather, Henry McElmurray. They all said I looked like my grandfather, and I do. I'm built like him. I remember when his hands started shaking. I have a hard time controlling mine now. I remember when his legs went out. Mine's going out. I knew it was going to happen to me. And I wanted to live until I got real old, maybe 80, 90. And then I'd go to heaven. You know why? I thought more of this world than I did of heaven. I thought more of this world than I did of heaven. You say, well, that's just natural. I understand that. And I'm not preaching at you and saying, well, you shouldn't feel that way. That's natural man. And natural man's always going to feel that way because when this ends, he doesn't want to die physically. But he'll be mighty happy he did when he's resurrected from the dead because of the faith your soul had that God honored to save the soul and him. Paul wanted to die and be with Christ, which he said was far better. But was caught between what Christ wanted him to do and what he wanted to do. I used to think this was figurative. When I was a young preacher, I read this, what I'm about to show you. Paul wanted to die and be with Christ, which he said was far better. But he was caught between what Christ wanted him to do as opposed to what he wanted to do. Paul really wanted to die. I thought he just speaking figuratively. But he knew that Jesus didn't want him to yet. He said, for I am in a strait between two choices, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But if you go back and read the verses before and after this, he said, since Jesus wants me to stay, he said, I want to stay, but only because he wants me to stay. I'd like to go, he said, I'd like to depart right now, die, go to be with him. He said, that's far better. But he said, if you read the verses above and below it, he tells them, he says, but he wants me here. So because he wants me here, that's exactly what I want, Paul said. I must confess, when I was young, with all those pretty girls around, if Christ took out several boatloads, I wanted to be on the last one. There were some preachers that taught it was the first week rapture, last week rapture, and there'd be several boatloads taken. And because of all those pretty girls, this was long before I met Imogen, and we got to play post office out behind the church. That's you spin a bottle. And if it points to a girl, you get to kiss her. And I hated to give that up. And so I loved this world, and I was saved, but I didn't want to go to heaven till I got to be a very old man. And I wanted to go on the last boatload, if possible. The Word of God changes the attitude of those who read it, wanting to understand it. The last 35 years of my life have been a great change in the way I think about life. And it has been made by the Spirit of Christ in me and by the Word He left for us to read. That's the reason I put this on a screen. That's the reason I teach the words and what they mean, God's Word. Because this is what changed me. This is what changed my attitude. This is what made me realize that it would be far better for me to die and go to be with the Lord right now. But that if He wants me here, then that's what I want too, because it is best. I understand better now about the changes referred to. That should be BY. By Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 13. For we know in part, have partial knowledge, and we prophesy in part. And he was talking about the Word of God hadn't been yet completed. He says, but when that which is perfect is come, and the word is teleos, it means completed, that which is complete is come, and that which is in part shall be done away. I remember the age that followed me, two generations after. They always wanted to find themselves. They said, we need to find ourselves. One of the main reasons God wrote this book was, of course, to see souls saved. But just as important was to see those souls changed after they were saved. Now, I beg you to listen to me on this and to think about it. As I studied this completed Word of God, it was like a mirror, and it showed me what I am. I never realized I was full of self-pity, self-love, self-centeredness. I didn't realize those things about myself. I thought I was a pretty good old boy. And I looked in this book, and the years that I studied it, year by year, this book revealed to me what I am. A small, helpless, frightened child who is a sinner, who has been saved by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, just because He loved him. We never do outgrow
mine
when we're kids.
Get away from that. That's mine. No, that's mine. Mama.
We never get away from it. We just learn to cover it up better. And we learn to develop an outward veneer that never lets anybody see what we're really like except God. This book exposed me to myself. And to this day, it shames me. And every time something happens in my life that I think I'm doing pretty good, and maybe I finally uncovered the last fault or the last series of faults, something happens in my life that makes me realize how terribly insufficient I am and how merciful and God is in putting up with me. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When God's Word was completed, it gave me something and all of us to look at all our lives. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. The Word hadn't been completed. It wasn't completed until about 100 A.D. and didn't really get into men's hands till about 300 A.D. And they were dealing with God without a completed book. But once they got the completed book, Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. Remember the message I preached about how Paul was so anxious to have John Mark come up to him in prison so he could read the book of Mark that Mark had just completed? He said, for now we see through a glass darkly. He didn't have a completed word. But he says, but then, face to face, you will see yourself as you are in this book. You want to know what you're really like? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Then start studying that book. And it will show you just what you are. And it will make you love God more, make you love His Son more. You'll see face to face. He said, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. I know myself better now than I have ever known myself. And it's because of that book. I see a man who has sin in his flesh, who is a hypocrite, who is full of guile. I see a man that I'm ashamed he's the way he is. But it has made me see a Savior that is so marvelous and so wonderful that I bow constantly before Him in adoration and in love and in admiration, and I want to be where He is. He has the plan for me, and whatever His plan is, that's what I want. But I finally understand what Paul meant when he said it would be better for him to depart. I never thought I would understand that, but I do. And now by the faith, hope, charity, these three. Let's take them in order. But the greatest of these is charity. Let's start with faith. And let's start with character building in your life and in mine. Let's talk about being a disciple. Let's talk about following Jesus. Let's talk about letting Jesus make something of our lives. We are saved from eternal damnation by the eternal life we receive from Christ by grace through faith when He gives us the new birth and comes to live in us. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. That's faith. It happened to you. You got saved because the Holy Spirit convicted your soul, and you put your faith in Christ, and your hope is totally in Him. Okay? You're going to heaven. Now let's look at hope. We grow in Christ as His Spirit leads us to the promises in His Word. The more we grow in hope from spiritual infancy in Christ, the more we grow in hope of the promises we discover in His Word. That's why number 9 in the hymnal, I always say to Bob, this is Bob's song, Standing on the Promises. Once you start to see those promises, with Christ living in you already, and you start to read the Bible, or you start to listen to it, or you start to be interested in it, you begin to grow up, and you believe these things of hope. 1 Peter 2:2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. That's what we're here for. Most of you have been saved for a long time. That's what you're here for. That's what I'm here for. That's what preaching is for. As a newborn babe, you've been saved by faith. Now, desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. Start believing. Truly believing. 1 Corinthians 2:9-10. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Last Sunday when you walked out that door, Leroy, you said, in all my life, I have never learned as much as I learned in this church. True. You think you're a better man for it?
Yeah.
He's learned more about himself. And that's what we're here for. To learn more about ourselves. You don't know how many times I've heard people say that. And they say, well, you can't know about those things. Oh, yes, you can. But God hath revealed them unto His by Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things and the deep things of God. Jesus said of this word, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spiritual and they are life. That's the purpose of the church, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's growing in hope after you've been saved. You're not meant to be a newborn babe all your life. Our longing and hope for His promises makes our love grow in Him.
because of His graciousness in giving them to us, and we grow in our love for Him and by what He loves, which is the church. Leroy, you love these people here more than you loved them when you first came here? How about you, Kenneth? Is anybody here that doesn't love the people in this church more than when you first came here? You know why? It's because Christ loves the church. And as you've learned to love Him, you've learned to love what He loves, which is the church. And the most important thing in my life or your life is, Lord, let me yield my will to You. I want to do what You want, Lord. Help me to understand it. It's not really God that benefits from it. It's you that benefits from it. 1 Peter 2, 2 through 5. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If so be, you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming means in Greek to keep on coming, over and over and over again, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. And here's what we are, a church, a local church. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. This is what he said. This is what he meant. We encourage saved people to join this church, and many of them we rebaptize, because we want them to be baptized by immersion, by the authority of a local church that still preaches and teaches the Word of God. I love the church because Christ loved the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 30. Husband, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Whenever Imogene and I walk, I always make her walk on the inside, and I constantly stay on the alert for snakes on both sides and for a goose that comes out of the water and flogs. It's a natural thing. I want to protect her. You men understand that. It's just a natural thing to protect them. You know why? Because we love them. And if we love our wives and want to protect them, think how much God loves us and wants to protect His local church, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. Most of the people that come down this aisle already know Christ as their Savior. At some point in their life, they've realized they don't have any hope except Jesus. And they've asked Him to save them. And they believe He has. For what purpose does baptism save? What does baptism do? It doesn't save anybody. Acts 10, 47, 49. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Whenever you receive Christ, you received the Spirit of Jesus living inside you. And the Holy Spirit is the one who convicted you and caused you to come to Him. And He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. This church is here for saved people who want to serve God in the church and be faithful to Him. That's what this church is here for. You say, well, it's here to save lost souls. Absolutely. Absolutely. And I believe in evangelism, and I believe we ought to go out and witness to people in our everyday walk of life. And I think we ought to be at it continuously. I certainly believe that. But I also believe that when a soul is saved, it needs to learn to praise God, and it praises God more and more as it learns what the Word of God has to say. We're going to have an invitation. If you're already saved and you want to join this church, if we think your baptism is questionable, well, we have to rebaptize you because we want to be sure. We want to be sure for your sake. And so if you ever want to join this church and you're saved, the church door is open to you. It's open to every person that's saved. Or if you want to be saved, this church is here to tell you how to be saved. Whatever the case is, we have this invitation. If God's dealing with your heart, I hope you'll come. As Kay comes, as the song leader and pianist come, we're going to have two stanzas. And if no one has come at that time, I'm going to ask Charlie Holloman to dismiss us and to thank the Lord for the food we're about to receive. And if you're here visiting and you'd like to stay.